Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again today about the Kingdom of God, and we're in the second part of a series. Actually, we're in the third part of the series, but in the second show about the third part of the series, which is about juries and the nature of juries. And why juries? Because Jesus said the weightier matters was law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and juries have to do with law and judgment and mercy. And in fact, they have to do with faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do juries have to do with law? That's simple. How do juries have to do with judgment? That's simple. Or seemingly simple on the surface. Juries originally had the right to decide fact and law. And in the last show, we talked about hundreds of quotes, and we could fill up several shows just reading off those quotes, and you could go to our article on that word you use about juries, and you'll find a link in there to a page, that a PDF file that will give you all kinds of quotes about juries having the right to decide fact and law. Many states guaranteed that their juries had the right to decide fact and law. Yet, before you sit in a jury box, somebody will come in and ask you to raise your right hand and take an oath. And I can't tell you what that oath will say, because there is no specific oath, at least in our state and many states, they have no specific oath that you have to take. But I can tell you this, it will probably say something like, I will decide this case according to the laws of the state of da-da-da. In order to decide fact and law, you must decide the law based on your good conscience, not someone else's opinion of the law. You have to realize the legislature, when they pass statutes, that is based on their opinion of the law. It isn't law until you make a covenant with the legislature to keep their laws. It is law because it is part of the law of nature. What they pass as statute is their opinion of what the law of nature is. But through contracts with the state, you are bound to obey their laws. Not because they could pass laws that are absolutely crazy. You know, like the old, I can't really remember his name, Woody Allen movie, where, you know, the guy finally takes over the country. I think it was Bananas was the name of the movie, and I've seen it many, many, many years ago. And he comes out and he's saying that the new rule is you have to wear your underwear on the outside of your pants. And it's crazy, like he's gone crazy. And he's making up all kinds of rules. An old Bonanza show once where the sheriff was making up the rule that you had to turn in your guns to him. And then all of a sudden, he went nuts and was killing people, and nobody could stop him because they'd all turned in their guns to him. Now, that show is an interesting show to watch for people who advocate gun control, because there's an old Bonanza show that's showing that that's insane to give up your guns, because your sheriff might go nuts, and you might have to shoot him to stop him. Otherwise, he could just kill with impunity, because you have no means to stop him. And governments have gone nuts and done crazy things. And so the point of our talk on juries is to understand that juries have the right to decide fact and law, because the legislature may make a law that actually causes an injustice. And I gave an example of the William Penn case, where it was against the law to have a religious meeting other than the Church of England. And he was a Quaker, and so he was arrested. And the jury knew that he was guilty by the facts, but they thought that to enforce the law would have been an injustice, so they acquitted him. And the judge sent the jury to jail. And this is a famous case and establishing jury nullification, which goes back to hundreds of years before, centuries and centuries before. You find jury nullification all the way back in ancient Greece and, of course, ancient Israel. That the jury is the one who decides fact and law. Now, if law is not in the hearts of the people, you can get injustice. But almost all of these systems of law had a systems of courts, you know, appeals courts, where you would appeal to, if you got injustice at the lower court where there was prejudice, you would appeal up and hopefully find justice as you appeal up through their system of appeals courts. Israel had them, Greeks had them, Romans had them, and Americans had them. But the nature of the courts may not be the same. And so you have to understand these. And why do you have to understand them from the point of view of the church? Is because Jesus said that you need to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You need to understand how these systems work. And one of the way they work is to get you to take oaths, where you waive your rights. You see, because the handbook that I referred to in the original show on this was saying that you would be in violation of your oath if you attempted to nullify the law with jury nullification. But what if the oath was, what is the oath supposed to be? What is it supposed to look like? Are you swearing to decide this case before God according to your best judgment and conscience? In other words, the reason why you would make such a statement is that you're going to set aside your personal prejudices and base this on what's just, right, and fair, not upon your personal prejudices and not upon the prejudices of the legislature or the Sanhedrin, or, you know, the Sanhedrin convicted Christ. Would you have to go along with that conviction? Well, Christians didn't. They convicted him, and he says, no, he's still our king. And but the Sanhedrin said, no, he's not. But Christians said, yes, he is. He is our king. And so they said, well, if you're going to say that he's your king and get the baptism of Christ, you're cast out of our system. The Christians were opting out of the system of government set up by the Pharisees. And they had their own government, which was referred to as that viable republic, that ever-increasing republic. And a republic, of course, that's another word we can look at. A republic is not an indirect democracy, as most people think today. A republic, you're free from things public. You're not bound by the legislature. You're bound by your conscience. And the legislature cannot say that you can only go to this church, or you can only belong to this religion, and that you have to do this, that, or the other thing, and we can give lots of examples. But most people are not in the republic anymore. They're in a democracy within a republic, which is another whole story, which we will not have time to get into here if we hope to finish this topic. And so where we were at, I had written these series of letters asking a judge and a court administrator why this Oregon Bar Association jury handbook was saying that some people's opinion that the jury has the right to decide the law is not true. And I point out that John Adams and John Jay and Holmes and Supreme Court Justice after Supreme Court Justice say that he does have the right to decide fact and law. And these are not just some people. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem, of course, as we decided and clearly showed, was that if you take the oath to not decide the case based on your good conscience, but decide it according to the legislature of the state of Oregon, then you would be in violation of that oath if you didn't follow the statutes of the state of Oregon. And you have just waived your right to jury nullification, which was not only a right according to Adams, but a duty. And many of these other great men of early America say that it was a right, it was a duty, it was an obligation. And you just waived your right to tend to that weightier matter of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and you're just going to decide the facts of the case. And Christ condemned the Pharisees for a similar approach. And the fact is, all society is condemned when we waive our rights and our responsibilities and turn them over to others, giving them more and more power, because we know that power will corrupt them. So anyway, in America's beginning, men struggled to establish that the jury has the right to judge both law and the facts. Modern Americans do not cherish that inalienable gift of God enough to maintain that, and through ignorance they often waive their right to decide fact and law. The early church was told to swear not, above all else to stop the taking of oaths. And early Christians were often persecuted because they would not take oaths, and we go into that in Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions in chapter 6. And we give you example after example of that was the case at one time, but modern Christians will take an oath at the drop of a hat. Somebody walk in and say, raise your right hand, whoop, up it goes. And they take an oath and they waive rights often by doing so. The United States government, in establishing its own legal system through what was called an act to establish the judicial courts of the United States, was forced by custom and reason that, quote, the suits in equity shall not be sustained in either of the courts of the United States in any case where plain, adequate, and complete remedy may be had at law. So they've made a distinction in that statement that equity is not law. Suits in equity are not suits in law. In other words, suits in equity shall not be sustained where you could have had a remedy at law. So that tells you there's a distinction. Equity is not law. It winks at the law. It looks like the law. But it's administrative courts. Equity is administrative courts. A lot of people talk about admiralty. Admiralty is really the law of the sea. But admiralty is also an equitable type court. It's based on contract and this law of the sea. And it has a lot of similarities to equity. And equity has a lot of similarities to common law. But they're not the same. Because they make the distinction. When they're making these distinctions, they're telling you something. James Madison wrote concerning this bill, this act to establish the judicial courts of the United States, in a letter to Edward Pendleton. He's stating that he viewed the Judiciary Act, which it's also called, as defective, both in its general structure and many of its particular regulations. He expressed his hope that the system may speedily undergo reconsideration under the auspices of judges who alone will be able and perhaps to set it to right. Now, those judges like John Jay and the ones I mentioned before understood and recognized that a jury had the right to decide fact and law. When I ask a modern judge why we don't have the right to decide fact and law, because these other guys said we did, and why this handbook is saying we don't have that, and it would be breaking that law if we, breaking the terms of our oath if we did try to decide the law. He says he can't tell me. John Adams could tell me in a heartbeat. Jefferson could tell me in a heartbeat. Madison could tell me in a heartbeat. These guys could all tell me. John Jay, Oliver Wendell Holmes. All these guys could tell you in a heartbeat that you have the right to, but they would also tell you, under the present circumstances that we see people going into court today, that if you take an oath waiving that right, it would be a violation of the oath. So the handbook is not incorrect. A lot of people say, oh, they're violating our rights by saying this. No. You're giving up a right. There's a Patriot handbook that shows the juror handbook where they have the guy's fingers crossed. In other words, you're supposed to take the oath, but then you just do what you want. No. You know, there was actually somebody in Colorado, I think it was, who was tried or accused. I don't know if they actually got around to a trial, but they were charged with jury tampering because while on the jury, in the jury room, they brought up the idea of jury nullification. And they were going to charge them and try them. I don't remember the outcome, just been too long. But the reality is they got a case. Because I'll lay you odds, that jury took an oath to decide this according to the statutes of the state of Colorado. And then to bring up jury nullification, you are tampering. You're tempting them to violate their oath. And that is a violation of the law. You see, you don't take these oaths without ramifications. Now, if you talk to them about jury nullification before they take that oath, great. But once they take that oath and you talk to them about jury nullification, you're tempting them to violate their oath. You see, everybody wants to think that the government is the culprit here. Not so. We have a responsibility, and we are negating that responsibility. And that responsibility, as Christ defined it, was to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. He also referred to it as love thy neighbor as thyself. If somebody's going to be convicted of something that unfairly that will cause an injustice, you want to be able to say and do something about it. But if you've already taken an oath that you cannot say anything about it, then you can't tend to that weightier matter. That's not love. So you shouldn't take those oaths, in my opinion, so that you can continue to be free to love and bring mercy to the court. Because you have to bring law, judgment, and mercy to the court. And if you can't judge the law, you will not be able to do that. As I said, James Mason was hoping that the judges would write them. Well, those judges might, but the judges today, they are not writing. They can't tell you, they can't help you. They're going to actually lead you down the road where they have all the power and you have none. Because they are looking for power, not for justice. And that's the truth. Now, maybe not in every case, but enough so that that has made the modern court system very much a travesty. Which, like I said in the first show, my father was an attorney, wrote law books, quit the law several times because he was so disgusted with the travesty that should have been seeking justice at every turn, in reality was seeking money and power and prestige, and catering to a good old boy mentality. From this architectonic act of the Judiciary Act of 1789, I believe it was, since and even before the Magna Carta, we see all cases, quote, all cases, the right of common law remedy, where the common law is competent to give it. That's in all cases where the common law is competent to give it. Now, every word here means something. That if you enter into equitable relationships, contracts, where the remedy is in equity only, there is no competent remedy at common law. And in writing the book Covenants of the Gods, I give you example after example. There is no remedy at common law with a statutory marriage. The remedy is inequity. That's why you get a statutory marriage, is because the remedy is going to be determined by the legislature and the legislative courts, which are administrative courts. You've already entered a jurisdiction by going and getting that statutory marriage, where the court can come in and dissolve the marriage, divide the assets, take the kids away. They have all that power. Because you've agreed to it. You've applied to them for their protection and power. You've given them the power. And I can give you example after example and many things that you do where you do this. And you should do that if you do not have the power within you to seek righteousness. If you don't have the character within you to seek righteousness, you probably need to be bound together by courts in your marriage, because otherwise you'd be deserting. You'd be neglecting your children, you'd be deserting your wife, you would be deserting your husband, you would be neglecting your children. Both sides can do this. And both sides are often guilty in these processes. And you are the slothful in the ways of righteousness, so you should be married under statute, because you don't have the character to stay married otherwise. Because you aren't really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, a lot of people aren't going to like the fact that I mentioned that. But the reality is, this idea of common law, and I'm going to do a program here shortly that will talk about some emails from military officers and some determinations by Homeland Security about evangelical Christians being as dangerous as terrorists, et cetera, et cetera, and lumping people in the sovereign, what do they call it, sovereignty movement, talking about these different theories and stuff like that. And we're going to make some references to these things in order to understand what's really going on, because there's a lot of misinformation on it. You know, the sovereign, I use this quote, sovereignty movement, because it isn't really a movement. It's a scattered ideas and thinking people's. see a decrease in freedom, and they're looking for answers, and there's a lot of people out there offering answers that are really not true and can get you into a lot of trouble. And so we will examine some of those ideas so that you will begin to see things in a better light and be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together to create an actual solution, which is what Christ was doing, what Moses was doing, what Abraham was doing. But unfortunately, pastors have come in that don't know what Jesus calls the weightier matters. Pastors have come in preaching damnable heresies and have led the people astray and brought them into a situation where they have all become workers of iniquity. They have become covetous of each other's goods and therefore have become literally merchandise or human resources. And we'll show you all that, and we do in many of our other recordings. But right now, let's go back to this architectonic act, which was creating these courts, stating that common law remedies, where the common law is competent to give them, are the ones that need to be sustained. But if you enter into relationships, again, that there is no remedy at common law, then the remedy will be in equity. And there's nothing you can do about it, because you entered into these agreements. You made covenants, contracts and covenants, social compacts with people that can only be resolved in equity. And you don't understand this because you went to schools that don't teach you these things. We can teach you these things, but it'll take a little bit of study and a little bit of work. It goes on in section 34 to say, and be it further enacted. So this is an additional thing, that the laws of the several states, except where the Constitution, treaties, and statutes of the United States shall otherwise require or provide, if they can do so legally, shall be regarded as rules of decision in trials at common law in the courts of the United States in cases where they apply. Again, if common law does not apply, because all remedies are not, for all relationships are not found at common law. So if you enter into these relationships where there is no remedy at common law, then the remedy will be inequity. Common law includes trial by jury. Okay, but equity does not necessarily include trial by jury. So I continue to write letters to the office of the state court administrator, who responded with non-answer replies to my questions. First, she quoted this case that sounded on the surface to say that there is no power of jury nullification in Oregon. Unfortunately for her, I was not totally unfamiliar with that case. Actually, I was very familiar with that case, and I even knew personally the parties that were in that case. And it had nothing to do with jury nullification. And her quotes were completely out of context. And I pointed this out. And she was really backed into a corner. And at the same time, you know, I brought out bigger guns, more quotes. You know, John Adams stated unequivocally that the juror should ignore a judge's instructions on the law if it violates fundamental principles, according to his best understanding, judgment, and conscience. The jurors in a common law court are the ruling judges deciding fact and law, and the judge is really just a referee within the court to handle administrative matters within the court. But the one who's actually determining guilt or innocence in fact and law is the jurors themselves. Now, they can't make up new law, but they can acquit. So they're the ones who will bring mercy to the court, or not, depending on where their own hearts are at. When it comes to law, judgment, at least mercy, if not, also faith. Now, why do I mention faith in relationship to these juries? But if a juror takes certain oaths that bind his conscience and better judgment to the opinions of the judge in the legislature, at least according to the Oregon Bar Association handbook, he no longer has access to that right to decide according to his best judgment. There are two kinds of juries, therefore. Those that are bound by righteousness to decide fact and law according to their good conscience and better judgment, or those juries who bind their conscience and better judgment under the power of others by swearing and then can only decide the facts. These may both be juries, but their power and exercisable rights are worlds apart. What does all this mean? It means that if you are a righteous people, you as 12 jurors have more power than the legislative and executive and judicial branches of government. You could be the ruling judges of the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, like Christ said to do. But if you allow your conscience to be bound by oaths, as Christ said not to do, then others may become the ruling judges of what used to be the people's courts, and therefore the ruling judges of the people. There is much more to all this story, but remember, the point here is to set a foundation for the examination of a more important word, which also has to do with ruling judges. For now, it is enough to know that jury trials at common law are dependent upon large numbers of freemen who can decide both fact and law as ruling judges, which should be distinguished from the subject jurors of the United States that we often see today, who, having waived their natural rights by neglecting their natural responsibilities and by taking oaths. Today's juror, as U.S. citizens, are subject to the administration of government. While they are almost always sworn to abide by the decrees of the legislature and executive branch and the ruling of the judges of the court, their rights have been severely diminished or curtailed long before they even enter into the courtroom. These jurors are no longer ruling judges of what the weightier matters of law, but subject people under the law of other men. How we become subject to the administration of government is not so much the government's fault as it is ours. I know that's not popular to hear, but you need to hear that. But we'll tell you more about why you need to hear that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. As I was saying, the problem here is us. We can do something about us. That's actually good news. A lot of people want to blame everything on the government. That's not really the government's fault. The government is filling a vacuum, and that vacuum was created by people who were slothful in the ways of righteousness. They were not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were seeking their personal benefits. They were seeking, you know, what's the ball scores, or, you know, where's the beer, or whatever. They were just not tending, striving, seeking the righteousness of God. They were slothful, and the slothful should be under tribute. So if you want to do something about the problem, you need to know what the problem is. You need to provide a solution, and that's what Christ was showing us how to do. That's what John the Baptist was showing you how to do. That's what Moses was showing you how to do. That's what Abraham was showing you, and all the prophets were showing you how to do. But that's not what modern ministers show you how to do. As a matter of fact, they say you don't have to do anything, you just have to think a thought. Religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. It's not what you think about the Creator. Somebody changed the meaning of the word. You need to understand that. And when they talk about pure religion, they're talking about how you take care of the needy of your society. When they talk about not taking the oaths, they mean not waiving your rights, not going under the authority of others, something Paul said he would not do. You're unfamiliar with these things because you've been listening to preachers who have delivered you back into bondage and your children into bondage for centuries to come, unless something takes place, a miraculous event takes place. And why should it take place for you if you continue to reject the ways of God? If you really believe in Christ, you would keep his commandments. You would love your neighbor as yourself, not just in your head, but in reality. You would not be applying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And you would not be waiving rights that God has given you. You would be cherishing them. And so the problem is you. Until you change, nothing's going to change. But that is good news again, I say, because you can do something about you. You can't do anything about the other person without becoming a tyrant. Christ did not come to tickle your ears, and I have not come to tickle your ears. You do not need more of those pastors who have become the brutes, nor the ones who transgress the law, but those who seek to bring knowledge and understanding, so that the captive may be set free. The last thing the people need is more of those false teachers who, through covetousness and feigned words, tell you that it is okay to take oaths and swear and apply for benefits from men who exercise authority. It is not okay, and it will lead to your destruction, and has become a cancer in society. These oaths and covetousness make you human resources and merchandise, and bar you from your rights to tend to those weightier matters Christ said you should attend to, and condemn the Pharisees for not attending to. And, you know, in the article, I recommend you read parts of the Covenants of God, but I really recommend you read the whole thing. You can download it all for free on the internet. But most important, I think you need to join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, thelivingnetwork.org. Go there, join there, start connecting with people in your local communities, and start taking back your responsibilities as a society. Don't blame the rest of the world until you've done something about yourself. You have neglected to love your neighbor as yourself in real ways that protect your community, protect righteousness, protect the innocent, and you need to be doing that. And you can't do that unless you come together and are willing to sacrifice some of your own comfort for the benefit of others, because you have to become the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. This is the nature of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is what Christ told us to do, John the Baptist told us to do, and the early church told us to do. Now remember this, oath-taking again is a religious act. And this is what we've been trying to share with you for many years. Now let me read you a few biblical quotes that I have in the article. In Jeremiah 10:22, it says, "The pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Now, we think of pastors as some pastor with a little white collar, but the fact is the ministers of your society are the ones who are exercising authority. They're the ones who are taking care of the needy of your society. They're the ones who are taking care of the widows and orphans. Those are the ones down there at your government administration offices, which are religious buildings. That's how you take care of your needy. Pure religion is to do that unspotted by the world and those brutish pastors. In 2 Peter 2:12, we see, "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now, see, people think it's evil for us to form a network based on faith, hope, and charity, and love. Not on denomination or eschatology, just the basic simples. Simple thing of loving your neighbor as yourself, caring for his needs, so that you don't have to go to those benefactors who exercise authority, because we know that by coveting their benefits, we are made merchandise. If you be a man of appetite and you sit and eat with one of these rulers, these benefactors who exercise authority, the Proverbs tells us to put a knife to your throat, because he serves deceitful meats. And we've already seen how David says that to his welfare, you will be trapped and snared. And Peter says you'll be made merchandise. And Paul says it is a snare and a stumbling block. I don't know how they can make it any clearer, but you haven't been told this by the guy that you go to on Sunday or Sabbath. And so you think this is foreign, but it's over and over again. In Jeremiah 2:8, it says, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. And pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal." Remember when I talked about Baal, the Nicolaitans, and Esau, that God hates? Because they sell their birthright for benefits, for profit. And he goes on, and he prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit, because they think they profit, but they do not profit. They undermine society. Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's what we're trying to do. Feed you with that knowledge and understanding. "But it will do you no good if you will not come together and exercise your responsibilities. And that's what the livingnetwork.org is for, so that you have an opportunity to come together. Not just come together on an email group, but actually form congregations of record, where you sit down and you say, will you be on my team? Yes, I'll be on your team. Will you be on my team? Yes, I'll be on your team. And you elect leaders, not rulers, leaders, to lead you in service one to each other, caring about your home church congregation of 10 families as much as you care about the next congregation of families. In 2 Peter 2:1 we see, but there will be false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, because they say that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is for us after we die. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is for the living, and we're supposed to be seeking that kingdom of heaven in this life, and the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God, and of God. And it is not righteous to take away from your neighbor by force so that you can benefit. That's called coveting. And he goes on, Peter goes on, when he's talking about these damnable heresies, to relate them so that you know that I'm not taking this out of context. Even denying the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You've been made merchandise. You've been made surety for debt. Bible talks about being surety for debt. If you go to that Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, warning you, you hypocrites. And this is what modern church has become, hypocrites. For ye pay tithes and mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These are weightier matters in Christ's mind. That's why he says weightier matters. And faith, these ought to have been done, and not to leave the other undone. So these are the principles that you need to follow if you're going to really follow Christ, and if you're really going to have a healthy society. And, you know, I even quote in Bouvier's, where I mentioned that Bouvier's is referring to an oath as a religious act. If you look under the definition of oath, it says it is a religious act by which a party invokes God, not only to witness the truth and sincerity of his promise, but also to avenge his imposture or violated faith, or in other words, to punish his perjury if he shall be guilty of it. So if you lie on the witness stand, who will punish your perjury? What God will come and punish your perjury? Who will bring hellfire upon you? It's the God of the court. It's the judge of the court. He is the ruling judge in that court, because you have taken oaths before him. You have given him the power of God to punish you. And he has now more power after you have taken your oath than he had before you took your oath. You have empowered him. And see, when you empower them, you corrupt them. You make covenants with them with these oaths, so that now you must bow down and serve them. You cater to their whim and their wantonness. And this is what you are to be avoiding, is to making covenants with the gods of the inhabitants where you go. You see, the word God, and you've seen me use this word ruling judges over and over again, that is the definition of the word God. Even the word God is translated elsewhere, judge. The same word for G-O-D and small G-O-D-S, same word, in both Greek and Hebrew. And they were both used to address magistrates in courts, because those magistrates in courts are gods. And whoever has the power to appoint those gods is the appointer of gods, which in ancient times was called apotheos. And the President of the United States is called apotheos. And in the Capitol Dome of the United States, there is a painting called the apotheos, or apotheos, of Washington. And on the website of the United States federal government that talks about the painting of the Capitol Dome, painted by Constantine Bermudi, they refer to the painting as, raising Washington to the rank of God. But if you think God is only the divine and that there are not gods many and false gods, then you will not realize that these false gods are all around you. And you have made them false gods because you have bowed down and made agreements with them and applied to them for benefits. And you need those benefits in order to feed your family and take care of your family, especially during hard times. But Christ wanted you to become the benefactors who did not exercise authority. That is what the church was. That was the conflict of persecution in the church was in Rome, was the fact that the church, and they tell you right in 150 AD, Justin writes the emperor of Rome and says, this is how we do it. Now, I can tell you how Rome did it, is you signed up, you got a birth certificate under Marcus Aurelius, and then you were eligible for benefits, which you would go and get at the government temples, because those were the brutish priests who actually enforced a tax upon you so they would have the funds to provide you with those benefits. But early Christians didn't do that. Early Christians gathered together once a week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. Same as what John the Baptist says, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Same as Jesus said, charity, 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 charity. You know how many times Jesus mentions charity in the Bible? All kinds of times, but you never see it translated charity. You always see it translated love. You don't see it translated charity until Corinthians, when Paul says it. When Jesus says it, they say love. When Paul says it, they often say charity. But the reality is that's what you need to be living by. Not occasional token charity to some food kitchen, but taking care of all the social welfare in your churches. You think, well, we couldn't afford to do that. Well, yes, you could. And you could afford to do that. And until you can afford to do that, you will not be a free people. Because you cannot have your rights back until you take back your responsibilities. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus said you need to be attending to law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You need to be taking care of what. That's why Proverbs tells you that if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves deceitful meats. That's why Proverbs tells you that if sinners entice you to say, let's all have one purse, you know, one socialistic purse, let's lurk privately for the blood of others so that we can be safe. Moses says, no, don't do that. Don't go that way. Proverbs says, don't go that way. And Jesus says, don't go that way. And John the Baptist says, don't go that way. Because it's not the way. It's the wrong way. It leads to destruction. It will be your blood that will be taken. And it is now. Tax protesters, you deserve the tax that you have. Because you're not repenting. People say, well, we want to go and get tax reform, or, you know, we want to vote this out and everything. And you have a perfect right to do that. But that is not the solution. The solution is to become the benefactors who do not exercise authority. Start taking care of one another without the system. Don't depend on it. Don't look to it. Homeschooling, home health, home education, home industry, coming together in free assemblies, not corporate churches, free assemblies. And we show you how to do this. You know, like I said, Covenants of the Gods, first chapter, I brought it right to my father. I said, read this, Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. He comes out, and he asked me one question about, he says, some states don't recognize common law marriage. I said, I'm not talking about common law marriage. Common law marriage is when, as defined in statute, common law marriage is when the state recognizes your common law marriage to each other as if you went and got a marriage license. You don't need a marriage license to be married. Case after case, we show this in International Acceptance of Holy Matrimony. But you do need a marriage license to get certain benefits. But they will even consider you married, but you won't get the benefit. I mean, the whole idea of gay marriages is to get the benefits. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, I've had pastors come to me and they're very concerned about the new laws, that they realize that because I have gone down and got a license to perform state marriages, which you have to do, to perform one of their marriages, you have to go get a license to do that. I don't have a license to do that. I can't perform that kind of marriage. I can only perform the sacrament of marriage, and I don't even marry the couple. According to ecclesiastical canons for centuries, the church isn't a party to the marriage. We're just up there. They marry each other. We don't marry them. Now, the state actually binds them, and they have ruling judges, gods of the courts, to make sure that binding remains according to their rules and their laws and their commandments. I don't have that power. But they also can't force me to perform gay marriages. But you may be forced to perform gay marriages because you're a licensed officer of the state. who performs marriages for those who come to you. And you cannot reject them just because they're gay. And you should not be allowed to reject them because they're gay. Because you've decided not to work for Christ, but to work for the state. You're doing that as an officer of the state. The church is not separate from the state when you do that. You are not simply in the world, but now you are of the world. You are actually an officer of the world. Remember that word world. Often in the Bible, when you see the word world, it actually means constitutional order or system of government. So, do we understand now that, and juries are not the only place you take these oaths and you waive these rights. But a jury needs to have the right to decide fact and law, to keep the law in the hands of the people. If you're going to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you need to have the right to decide fact and law. And you used to have it. But you also used to be responsible people who cared for one another. If you lost your job, got sick, fell off a ladder, whatever, you went to church. And the church took care of your needs through faith, hope, and charity of the people, contributing to the church on a regular basis. Funding it. It was a body, and you were the heartbeat of that body. And that was the mind of Christ working in each of you that allowed that to function. You don't know how to do that anymore. You don't have the skills of liberty and faith. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. You need to be servants of Christ and not servants of demons. You must be seeking righteousness and not seeking benefits. You must be willing to sacrifice yourself and serve others. That is because that is the nature of Christ, and Christ is not in you unless you come in that nature. Now, you can't put that on from outside, but when you see yourself not doing that, know this, you have room for repentance. So, obviously, the next word we need to talk about is God and gods and what that means. But we'll have to save that for another show. But, just to review, real quick, religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Faith is fidelity to the ways of Christ. Faith in Christ is that maybe you have faith in something else, and then you'll have to have fidelity in that. Jury is to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, but if he takes certain oaths, he cannot tend to law and judgment and mercy. He can only attend to the facts. And somebody else will judge. Somebody else will be the ruling judge, the God of the court. Now, the long-term ramifications of this in our thinking is just absolutely immense. And I hope that you come to the conclusion. But what's going on in the world today is staggeringly dangerous. The Pentagon classifies evangelical Christians and Catholics as extremists. The Department of Defense classified Catholics and evangelical Christians as religious extremists, similar to Al-Qaeda, according to a training materials obtained by Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty. Pentagon also considered the Southern Poverty Law Center's hate group list as a reliable source for determining extremism and labeled Islamophobia as a form of religious extremism. Now, I actually don't see any need for Islamophobia, because the problem today isn't that the Islamics people are Islamic. Problem today is that Christians aren't being Christians. If you were being Christians, you wouldn't have the difficulties that you're having today. Unfortunately, modern Christians are often not following the ways of Christ, and they're actually even told by their pastors there's nothing you have to do. You just have to think. Think a thought, and you're saved. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. You can be a part of a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect, and you're still saved. You can be a worker of iniquity and still be saved. It's absurd, but that's what people are telling you. A revelation came. This revelation came about this religious extremism just days after Judicial Watch discovered a separate Pentagon training document that depicted the Founding Fathers as extremists and conservative organizations as hate group extreme. Actually, in an article that was on Fox News, the Chaplain Alliance uncovered over 1,500 pages of documents obtained through the Freedom of Information Act request after U.S. Army training instructor told Reserve Unit based in Pennsylvania that Catholicism, evangelical Christians, and Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Sunni Muslims, and the Ku Klux Klan were examples of extremism. Well, I could show you a lot of examples of extremism. I would not have put them very high up on my list. Although I'm sure I disagree with a lot of those people, they're just ideas. This opinion is extreme. This opinion that is coming out of the military is extremism. Because and it's prejudicial, because they just lumped people into categories, Catholics, evangelical Christians, and Al-Qaeda. They're putting them all as extremists. That's prejudice. That's hate speech. That's absurd. It goes on, the materials were obtained, established that the U.S. military violated its appropriate apolitical stance and engaged in a dishonorable mischaracterization of multiple faith groups. And this was stated by Ron Cruz, executive director of the Chaplain Alliance, an organization that represents thousands of military chaplains and is probably going to be now categorized as a hate group. The document shows an unknown number of equal opportunity officers were trained by Fort Jackson using information obtained from Southern Poverty Law Center, which again, they're really a hate group. They're very prejudicial. I mean, I've actually looked into some. They've actually, one of them listed an article that I had and coupled me in with a group promoting UCC Redemption, because I wrote an article about this UCC Redemption, but I was not advocating it. I was showing its flaws and its fallacies, trying to educate people that you could get yourself in a lot of trouble following some of the goofy stuff that is associated with that idea. I mean, there's always bits and pieces that are true in there, but it's very easy to get off course with these kinds of legal jargon stuff that people don't fully understand and get yourself and your family in lots of trouble. And I was trying to prevent people from going that direction, but Southern Poverty Law Center mentions my article. They didn't really say anything about me. I don't even think they read it. They read it, they could see I wasn't advocating that. But they're not very thorough, and they're very prejudiced. But they, you know, I won't mention anything about the individuals that have worked there over the years, but it is not a reliable source. It is a very prejudicial source. Anyway, the training material was made public after a soldier who attended the briefing alerted Chaplain Alliance. He considers himself an evangelical Christian and did not appreciate being classified with terrorists. Cruz said these were pervasive attitudes in the presentation, that anything associated with religion is an extremism. Those ideas, according to the modern definition of religion, is religion. You know, atheism is a religion, according to the ideas of religion. Anyways, it goes on, and soldiers produce slides based on EO leaders' course program instructions obtained from the Soldier Support Institute at Fort Jackson in South Carolina. These kinds of things are very prejudicial and very dangerous. But anyway, we'll have to talk about this at another time. And until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.